Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Well, we're running a bit late this morning, so I'd like you to turn quickly to the book of Acts, the 15th chapter. And I was thinking, while I was reading through this particular chapter, I was thinking of all the things that are important in church. Some of the things that do happen in church are some of the silliest things in the world. Has anyone ever been in a church and had a great conflict over some of the dumbest things in the world? Just raise your hand. Hold them up. Hold them up really high. Okay. For those of you that do, keep them up there. For those of you that do not, have never experienced that, I want you to pick somebody out in the crowd that has their hand up and talk to them after church, and they'll explain to you what they're talking about. But I've seen conflicts over, even in our church, frankly, which is the best church in the world. Even in our church, we've had an occasional controversy and conflict on some issues. And of course, everybody that's been here very long probably already knows that that I pick the colors, I pick the carpet, I pick the chairs, and so forth. And so I avoid all those kinds of conflicts. That you may not like them, and you may gripe to your spouse or friends about it, but you're still here, and the chairs are still holding you up. So it wasn't a bad choice, was it? And so what really kind of interested me in that concept was that in the book of Acts, they had a controversy going. It was a cultural controversy as well as a religious one. And in the 15th chapter, there's a letter that is written from the apostles in Jerusalem and sent down to the new church that was growing in Antioch, mostly Gentiles. Does everybody know the difference between a Jew and a Gentile? Jews are Jews, and Gentiles are everybody else. That's just the way it is. And so the controversy was is that Christians were becoming, Gentiles were becoming Christians. And in the process, they were concerned about some of the things that they were being told by more experienced spiritual Christians, and because they were things that they were not used to, and they were things that they really didn't want to do necessarily, and they were afraid that they were going to offend God if they were not obedient to some of the rules and the regulations. Amen? And so to try to make the whole controversy rather short was, there were Jewish people that were Christians, that had become Christians, that were came down in Antioch because some action was happening down there. People were getting saved in large numbers. Apostle Paul was down there ministering. And at any rate, what happened was they went down there and they tried to make the Gentile Christians conform to Jewish custom in order to be a legitimate Christian. Now, before you think that's so silly and so stupid, stop and remember some of the things you've thought and said when you looked at people who didn't do things the same way you do them as a Christian and have thought the same thing. These guys can't be Christians because they do these things. Well, that's the same kind of thing that was going on in this particular scripture in this section. I want to read the letter for you because it's kind of a freeing letter. And there's a statement that's made in that letter that really caught my attention. Because one of the things I'm concerned about in our emphasis this year is that we successfully as individuals kick it up a notch in our spiritual walk. I really like that idea of going to another level, going deeper in the Lord, higher in the Lord, rounder in the Lord, whatever language you want to use, but to get closer to Jesus or however you want to describe it. I want that to happen very successfully on a personal level. But I also want it to be a collectively a great thing, because you can be successful individually and still not be a contributor to the success of the whole, the church. And the reason that our church needs to be successful in growing and developing spiritually is because we have a face that people see that should be welcoming them to come and be able to encounter Jesus Christ in our midst. And so even though we may be growing spiritually ourselves, sometimes we're not always in cooperation with each other. And that's how conflicts take place. And the best way to resolve them, of course, is to let the Holy Spirit do it. He does a very fine job. And a lot of the conflicts that have happened in our church, I have worked to resolve them by doing nothing. Is that what? That's not good leadership. Yeah, it is good leadership. It's good leadership because if you make a big deal out of something stupid and silly, it becomes a mountain that you have to deal with rather than letting it fizzle out on its own. There's a great Jewish scholar that writes in the book, or that is quoted in the book of Acts, who made this statement: if this be of God, we probably better, I'm going to paraphrase, probably better keep our hands off of it. But if it's not of God, it'll come to nothing. See, I followed that philosophy, and there's only two times in the history of being the pastor of this church that I've ever asked people never to come back to my church again. Oh, loving Brother Connor did that? Yes, he did. Because the conflict that was about to erupt needed to be dealt with early enough so that that eruption did not affect the whole church. Most of you don't even know what it's about. Am I correct? That's called good leadership. Now, let me say, that's not me being a good leader. That is the Holy Spirit being a good leader. I try to respond as the Holy Spirit instructs me to do things. So if you get a letter with the church letterhead on it and it has marked urgent, open that up as quick as you can, because it's probably that letter coming from the pastor telling you, don't come back anymore, okay? So if you're worried about that, that's how it'll happen. After I've talked to you face to face, you'll get the official letter, and that's the way things work. And the reason I mention those things is not to frighten anybody or anything of that nature, or to try to cast some kind of negative light on our church or pastor or leadership. Certainly don't want you. I want everybody to love me. I don't care about anybody else. Just love me. You know, that's the way I feel. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, my point is that if we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, not only do our individuals lifted up, but the church is protected. The church is led by the proper person, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. Do you believe that? And every pastor should be aware of that. Myself, and I hope I'm getting that message across to you, that every pastor should depend on the Holy Spirit for guidance, leadership, instruction, inspiration, instruction in spiritual things, and what to do when there's a controversy. And so all I'm trying to tell you as far as pastors go is we need to really trust the Holy Spirit. Because when pastors do things on their own, people really are hurt in large numbers. And that's an unfortunate thing, isn't it? When a pastor falls from grace, whole churches are affected. Lots of Christian people are affected by those kinds of actions. So that if we're following the Holy Spirit, we can be sure of this, that we're never going to offend God, and we're going to do the right thing. And the right thing is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully all pastors do that. But of course, we know that there's been some failures there. And what I think this scripture, I want to read it for you. What this scripture, the letter that he sends to the Gentiles, is good about, it emphasizes what I'm telling you. It explains to you what real leadership is. There are a lot of you that are ministry people in our church that need to know how to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Good ideas come from the Holy Spirit. Good ideas come from other places too. But we don't want good ideas from other places unless it's the Holy Spirit inspiring those good ideas. I'm one who doesn't like to reinvent wheels. So if it's a good idea and it's working, I'm willing to try it. But I'm going to pray about it and ask the Holy Spirit to guide me before I institute it. Does that make any sense? Okay, and that's also good leadership, or good followership is probably better, because I'm trying to follow the Holy Spirit, not, you know, make myself a great leader of any kind. But let me read the scripture for you, and this will all start to gel for you pretty quickly, I hope, as I read this for you. Then it pleased, verse 22, chapter 15, and then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. And here's what the letter said. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, these people were not instructed to go and tell that to the Gentiles. Verse 25. And it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, just to pause for a second, I want you to know what the qualifications of these messengers were. These were men who had hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake. They had a vested interest in keeping the message true and pure. So these men that were sent were looked well upon by the leadership in Jerusalem. Men that have hazarded their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now listen to this. Verse 28 is a pivotal verse in your personal life. If you're going to achieve anything spiritually this year, you need to listen to this verse, as I hopefully can explain to you a little bit better in a moment. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Starting to gel a little bit, is it now? For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Excellent letter. Concise, simple, direct, and yet very profound in what it contains as far as the effect it's going to have as these people receive this letter from them. Now, I would be remiss to tell you and warn you that my opinion of this letter is awesome, because much of my Christian walk has been battling this very thing. Most of my ministry in preaching in other places and stuff like that, not that it has been the focus of everything I've preached, but it has been a focus of what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart for years and years and years. I came not from a church family. I came from outside the church, found Jesus Christ in a dramatic way, and then became a part of this church and this spiritual movement. And so I'm coming from a completely different perspective. I have not grown up in the church. I had some experience when I was real young in the Assembly of God, and then we stopped going to the Assembly of God. We backslid. I didn't even know I was there to be able to backslide, but we backslid. That's what they called it. And so we stopped going to church and all that kind of stuff. And so I didn't go to church until I found Christ. And when I found Christ, it was so dramatic of an experience that I realized that experience that set me free in so many ways. I don't have time to explain all that to you this morning, but suffice it to say that the important part is that I came into the church and I discovered several things. The most important, which I'll list for you. One, I learned that a church that really wants to see souls saved and people come to know Jesus Christ is a loving church. I learned that because these people loved me. Folks, if you'd have seen me back in the days when I found Jesus Christ, I was not visually lovable. You know what I'm saying? It was not the kind of guy that the young ladies would bring home to meet their parents. That was not in the vocabulary. I was awfully a rough kid and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, what I discovered was that these people accepted me unconditionally. They based their acceptance on me on the experience that I'd had with Jesus Christ, which meant they trusted Jesus, not necessarily me yet, but they trusted Jesus that what he had done in my life was going to have a dramatic effect, and the end of that would be he would eventually be a lovable guy. You know, we could accept him into our congregation and not fear that he's going to, you know, rob us or kill us or whatever. You know? And so one of the things the other things that I learned is that if you listen to good Holy Ghost-filled people when they talk to you, you can actually learn something. Huh? I know that's kind of a foreign concept to a lot of people, that people that claim to be spiritual and stuff like that really can have something to say and have something meaningful to say to your life. And so I was mentored by three people early in my Christian experience, which is probably not real interesting to you, but it helped me come to my belief about being a Christian. which is what this letter is all about, as it's written down to the Antioch church. What I learned as a Christian from these three major people that influenced me, and that was the pastor of the church, was a lady pastor, uneducated, had something like a sixth grade education, but had been filled with the Holy Spirit and led by God to start 27 churches from North Carolina to Nevada, and was used of God in a mighty way. She couldn't put a sentence together properly, and so I can't either sometimes, but she couldn't put a sentence together properly, but when she spoke, God spoke through her, and you learned lots. In fact, I spent a lot of time at her feet teaching me, studying scripture with her, teaching me what the scripture meant as we read it together. At her home, into all hours of the night, I would bring young people to her home to study the Bible. And so I learned a great deal from her. I learned a great deal from a man by the name of Phillips, Brother Phillips. He was a tremendous evangelist out of the Midwest that came to the Nevada area and was preaching tent revivals. And I learned how to do tent revivals. Anybody ever been to a tent revival? There's a few of you that have been there. They're pretty awesome. I just for the experience. It's just awesome. But anyway, so I got some mentoring from him and leadership from him. And another brother by the name of Harold. Brother Harold. He was an excellent mentor. I worked for him. He was my boss. And he taught me lots of things about ministry and how to preach and how to make the gospel more than just a testimony about what God had done for you, but to have some substance in the Word, and that the Word of God would be the thing that would set you free, and it would grow you spiritually. And so my effort this morning is to show you that what I have been in opposition to my whole Christian experience is to be in a church where people become legalistic, and they begin to think that their way and their idea and their concept of Christianity is the only concept that is viable in all of Christendom. If you don't live for Christ the way I think you should live for Christ, then you're not a Christian. And that's exactly what happened to the early church. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that tells me then that there's something by human nature that we fall into if we're not careful. And we'll fall right into that same routine, and we'll begin to judge people according to our standard, or what we think the standard of Christianity is, because of what we've experienced and where how we've been raised and how we've been mentored as a Christian. And so we begin to put labels and requirements on people have nothing to do with whether they are a Christian or whether they grow in Christ. And so my whole thing has been, I don't go around preaching it. It's not my main message. I preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone, all that kind of stuff, all the doctrines of the church, I preach those. But I am adamantly against religious people. If you haven't figured that out by now, you haven't been around long. But I am in opposition to religious people, because I do not believe Christianity is a religion. It is categorized as a theological, a dogma, and it is classified as religion in the world for people to understand that. But I personally believe that a Christian is not a religious person, but has a deep relationship with God, and that they have learned that is that relationship that defines them. Not what they wear, what they look like. In fact, some of the greatest Christian I know are the ugliest dressing people in the world. Just a thought. I just thought I'd throw that out there. You know what I'm saying? And there's lots of other things about other Christians that are deeply devoted to Jesus Christ, that are great role models, great Christians, great ministers of the gospel, that have other things that we would, if we were religious people, categorize them as not part of our group. You know what I'm saying? And so I've always been against groups. I've always felt like church should be a relational thing. It should be a living body of people with the same focus and goals, and that is to love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our dance, our songs, our abilities on the instruments, our ability to expound the word, all of those things. That we come together as a body who believes similar things, that we've experienced similar things, that we believe that God is a real person, and that you can have a relationship with Him. And that relationship is a dynamic that changes us inside out. That's what I think churches should be. I don't think we should be organizations, although I believe you need to be organized. I think when we become institutionalized, we lose out with the spontaneity of the Spirit of God, and that relationship is hindered, I believe. And so when we become judgmental, like some of the people up at the church at Jerusalem, they were so spiritual, and so righteous and so knowledgeable about what Christians should be, they took it upon themselves, according to this letter, to go down to Antioch where people were being saved. You know, this has always blown my mind. We see people come to our altars and receive Jesus Christ, and because they're ex-drug addicts or ex-hippies or whatever, well, we tend to hold them at arm's length, which is the opposite thing we need to do. If we want them to grow in Christ and be nurtured in the Spirit and come to learn to walk the right ways and to let God kind of get the rough edges off of them, then we need to embrace them and love them and build them up in the faith the best way we possibly can, and not drive them out of the church because we object to the fact that they wear makeup. Of course, I don't know. Sometimes there's guys wearing makeup today, so maybe we should draw a line somewhere. I don't know. But my point being, judging people according to a standard that is not a biblical standard. Do you know what that does? That drives people out of the house of God. I know that for a fact because some of the young people that I won to the church by bringing them to the pastor's house were deeply wounded by some of the members in that church that were too mature, and they felt that their duty to come to these young Christians, just got saved. Hello? Just became a Christian. And come to them and start telling them what kind of clothes they had to wear, and you don't wear no makeup, and guys, you got to cut your hair, and all those kinds of things. So it's have absolutely nothing to do with your spiritual experience in Jesus Christ. We're not Nazarites. We're not living under the law. We're not Samson. So you cut our hair, then we lose all our strength. And then none of those restrictions are applied to us. Living godly has to do with our relationship with the Lord and how He speaks to us. Yes, there are basic rules. Yes, we all know we don't go out once we become a Christian and kill people. We know that, don't we? We don't go out and steal. We don't covet our neighbor's stuff. We kind of get those things almost initially, but these other things that people want to press us down with and put us in a box and say, look, this is the only way you can be a good Christian and be holy and acceptable before God. It's not true. It's simply not true. Yes, there are some regs that God's pretty serious about. He's pretty serious about what was the list here. He's pretty serious about you not eating at the barbecue of other gods. That's a pretty good one, don't you think? So keep your relationship with God healthy. That's part of that. Don't eat things that were strangled because the blood stays in them and it can be unhealthy for you. Don't eat blood. Those things are health issues. You know, it has nothing to do with necessarily violating God except if it's involved in a sacrifice to another god. The other thing is be morally pure. Now, that's not a hard one for us to figure out. A normal, decent, born-again, non-Christian knows it's wrong to be immoral. You don't have to teach them that. They know that. They know it's wrong to steal another man's wife or go do some of the other things that we do when we're not a Christian. No, nobody has to teach you. You almost know that in your heart, don't you? You don't have to be a Christian to know these things are wrong. So what are the rules and the regs that they put on there? Well, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now, we don't put anything on you that's more than what is necessary to walk upright before God. So my concern has always been, Lord, are we really in cooperation with your Holy Spirit? Is His confirming power working in our lives? You see, I'm much more concerned how you are obeying the Holy Spirit and how He is confirming how you walk with Him. I'm more concerned as the pastor of this church rather than to tell you, hey, you can't go there and you can't do this, don't do that. Folks, I would be speaking until I could no longer speak, trying to tell you what to do and what not to do. And what would be bad about that is I would be telling you things based on what I, in my personal walk, thinks right and wrong. But now it'd be different if I was sharing with you what the Word of God says and couple that with the loving influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you'd begin to understand that your walk with Christ, if you have a right relationship with God, and as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Remember that one? And who else? and your neighbor as yourself. If you had just those two things going good, you would have no problem going to heaven. Now you get it, you're a shoe-in, man. You're going. And part of that born-again experience is to bring that confirmation, that reassure, that assurance to you that you know you're on your way to heaven. You see, God has made provision by means of the Holy Spirit, by church, by means of preachers, by means of His Bible. God communicates to us what is pleasing to Him. And if God communicates it to us, He will confirm it in your heart by His Holy Spirit. You will know, because I don't know if you realize this or not, but even the unbelievers, along with us, can discern the voice of God. I remember when we were coming back from a party at Pyramid Lake in Nevada. Coming back from a party, I was driving a little Falcon station wagon. Anybody? Remember those things? Okay, driving that, and in the back I've got all the barbecue sauce and the barbecue supplies and all that. I've told this story 1,000 times, but I remember God speaking to me. So we're coming up there, and the kid keeps grabbing the wheel, and I keep telling him, quit, you're going to get us in a wreck, and next thing I know, boom, we're rolling the car. And of course, when I looked, the car stopped rolling, and I remember the kid, it's a funny thing, when you're about to die. Let me give you a little advice here. When you're about to die, things really do go into slow motion. We're rolling this car. We rolled about 3 times, totaled the car. And I remember as we were rolling over, this kid in the middle rolling out and going out the window. He was coming across my lap, and his head was hanging out the window. And I had the sense, because I had slow motion thinking, I grabbed him by the shoulders and pulled him back in just as we rolled onto that side, just kind of instinctively. And when the car finally came to rest, it rested on its fours, and we were looking right at the mountain that we'd run into and rolled along. And I looked over at these guys, and their faces were ripped apart, and chunks of meat was hanging off their faces, and they were lying there still. And I just, these guys are dead. I'm the only one that survived this. And I reached up my head. I think when I hit my head on the car as it went over, I reached up on my head, and it was kind of sore, and I pulled my hand down, and it was full of blood and guts and stuff in my hand. And I thought, man, I didn't know your brains looked like bell peppers, but it does, you know. And surely my brain's open, you know, I'm dying. You know, I can feel the gravel in my head and all those kinds of things. And God is talking to me. He's telling me, listen, you need to stop doing this stupid stuff, man. I'm trying to save you here, okay? You know, and God would speak. You know, I couldn't put it in words, but I knew God was talking. I knew it was God, and I knew He was speaking to me. And later, of course, He confirms that when I realized that it was not blood and guts, but it was barbecue sauce all over us. And brains really don't look like bell peppers, you know what I'm saying? But I remember in the seriousness of that moment, God spoke to me. Now, if I would have told those guys, hey, God's telling me we need to stop these kinds of activities, they would have laughed at me. They wouldn't have understood that. But in my heart, the Spirit was confirming for me, this is just not the right way to live. There's something wrong with this. You need to do something different with your life. And so I made major efforts to start doing different things. I stopped hanging out with some of those guys that I'd been hanging out. They were dangerous. They wouldn't let you drive. They kept grabbing the wheel, that kind of stuff. And it was at that same kind of situation God spoke to me also. I nearly drowned. I shared that story too. I mean, literally, I was going down my life, and it's slow motion, and I was dying. But God spoke, and it was just an unbelievable thing. But that when God communicates with you, He does it in different ways. That's an awesome thing. But clearly, God does speak to leadership. He speaks to people who lead us. And if we don't learn anything as leaders, we need to learn this one thing. We have a heavy responsibility, because how we live influences people. But we need to live a balanced life, not an extreme life. Am I making sense? Even though in a balanced life, we can live extremely. You can live extremely well, extremely adventurous, but you can still remain in a balanced living. And that's important because the Holy Spirit only confirms things that are in balance. You see, God is a very balanced God. God is not an extremist. You may think that because your experience in Him was such an extreme in your life. But the truth of the matter is God moves many times in an adventurous, glorious, wondrous way, but He's very balanced in what He does. It is we who get out of balance. It's we who go to extremes. And what happened was that there's some people who went to the extreme of going down to these Antioch Christians and tell them that they had to obey the law and follow the ceremonial law as well as the regular Mosaic law. And so what's interesting to me is that they got to be the most miserable people of all. Because here you have brand new Christians excited about what Christ is doing, and you're coming down there to put a burden on them, put a weight on their head, put a restriction on them that does not deserve to be there and has really nothing to do with your relationship to Christ. And so we need to be very careful as a church that we understand how the Holy Spirit works. You have just a couple more minutes. Just give me a few more minutes. I'm not going to say, you know, I saw a preacher do this one time. I thought it was the stupidest thing in the world. He said, how many of you would raise your hand and give me just 5 more minutes? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Pete, raise your hand. Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20. That's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. My opinion is just preach the 50 more minutes and then don't ask nobody about it. But just hang with me for just a second because I want to show you something because I believe what we are going to be experiencing and need to experience is the confirming power of the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything unless the Holy Spirit can. Now, don't get to an extreme with that. Don't go fanatical with that. But don't do anything without the Spirit confirming these things. I think the people that went down to Antioch had the perfect heart. They had a desire to be a good blessing to these people down in Antioch. The problem is they brought a burden and a restriction and a chains, and they were going to chain these people up, and it confused them and caused these people to, who wants to serve God if you got to follow all these laws? And so they were not being a blessing. And I think what we need in our church, in this church, is the Holy Spirit moving with great confirming power. Because if God is unleashed in our midst, as He wants to, we are going to need the Holy Spirit to guide us because we can become real fanatical. We can become real fanatically religious. And we can go to where, you know, we need everybody to roll on the floor or be slain in the Spirit, all of which I think are legitimate things if the Holy Spirit's doing it. The problem is if we go to that, all those things start happening in our church, pretty soon we're going to get religious about it and think, hey, God don't move unless He moves this way. Are you still with me? I want God to move. I want God to raise the dead. I want God to heal the sick. I want God to save souls. I want this house of God to be so on fire with the power of God that all of those things that we read about Jesus doing and His apostles doing and the Holy Spirit doing in the book of Acts are happening. That they're happening in our church. I want to see those things. But I also know that we need to be very careful to let the Spirit confirm them. Otherwise, pastors got to go around advising people not to be so nuts. Amen? Because I have seen both extremes. I've seen it at churches where they will not let the Spirit move at all. You come to the house of God, you sing 3 songs, you put in the offering, and the preacher speaks 10 minutes, and you go. And that's okay. If that's your thing, don't let me talk you out of it. Go for it. But in this church, I want it to be free enough for the Spirit to touch you and minister to you until you are completely ministered to. Not just get touched and then go away a little still hungry for what God was. You wanted to stay just a few minutes more. Pastor, let me pray just a few minutes more. Yeah, you're free to do that. And that's what I want to see in this church. But I don't want us to become such fanatics that we capture demons in jars, that kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you've never seen that? Well, you people need to get out more. It's crazy. And I'm convinced that those people are sincere and they're genuine. They really think that what they've got in that jar, that baby jar, you ever see them baby food jars, Gerber's used to have? I saw demons in there. Well, that's what they said they were. I don't know what they were. I have my doubts as to whether they were. They looked like liver to me, but I don't have a clue. Do demons look like liver? Maybe. I don't know. But I've never caught one in a jar. I know that God has used me to cast some out, but I've never been able to catch them in the jar. They're just way too quick for you, you know. When they come out, you got to have that jar right in their mouth, you know. See, some of you have seen that, haven't you? Yeah, I could tell. But you follow what I mean? So there's a danger both directions. You can be so rigid that God never can move. In fact, he's the God that sits out on the porch with the kid that you won't let in here. And he sits there and tells the kid, well, don't feel bad. They won't even let me in there. And there's churches that won't even let God come to church. And then there are those others that, you know, capture him in the jar. You know, if that's your thing, go for it. I'm not here to stop you. I'm the last one to stop you. If you think that's legit, go for it. But for me, that, you know, it was liver. That's all it was. You know. So what we need is for the Holy Spirit. So what does that require? If we want His confirming power, if we want Him to let us know for sure what you're doing is right, how you're responding to me in worship is correct, how do we know to do that? How do we respond to that? And it certainly can't be just yielding to it, because that would lead us to extremes. God is very balanced, and I love God for that. Because if you can just get it in your heart and your mind that God is a balanced God, that He doesn't go to any extreme, even though what He does is marvelous, you will begin to understand how the Holy Spirit communicates the Word of God to us. He does use people like me on occasion. He does give us a message on occasion. He does use some of you others to give a prophecy or a word. Those kinds, I believe those are legitimate. You know how I know they're legitimate? They're in the Word. You can read them in the Bible that people did this. Prophets spoke. People under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit spoke and did things. Prayed for people and they were healed. And all those kinds of things happened. I believe those things are real. I've experienced, I've seen, and everything that I've seen that has not been to an extreme has been in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible and we accept that and we embrace that and we do that, how can we be wrong? We cannot be wrong. We will be letting the Holy Spirit confirm that in our spirits. There's three ways in which God, the Holy Spirit does that. He does it by inspiration. One of the ways is inspiration. He inspires you. And He will always inspire you in one direction. The Holy Spirit only inspires you in one direction, and that is toward Jesus Christ. Oh, He may be doing other things, but that is to get you to focus on Jesus. Amen. So the Holy Spirit isn't after, you know, personal self-acclaim or anything like that. He's the silent partner in the Godhead. He's the one that speaks to your heart, your soul, your mind, your spirit. He's the one that drops these good thoughts in your heart and these desires to be close to God. And all of those things are from the Holy Spirit. So if you never really understood what the voice of God sounds like, it sounds just like you think. And you think in your own voice. Did you know that? I know sometimes I think and I try to make it sound like John Wayne, but it isn't. It's me. You know, I'm thinking in my own voice. Don't you? You think in your own voice. And so when the Holy Spirit inspires you, He speaks to your spirit. He uses your thought process to get that thought into your spirit. So that's not difficult to understand. And so He inspires us. He may inspire us to do something, say something, be some way or whatever. But He inspires us. Second way, He makes a declaration. You heard a declaration this morning. As Dave shared what the Lord put on His head. That's the Holy Spirit declaring. Prophecy, tongues interpreting, all those kinds of things are the Holy Spirit declaring. Making an open declaration. Now, we'll know it's the Holy Spirit for sure. How? How do we know that's the Holy Spirit speaking through Dave? How do we know that for sure? Because what he said is in this book. Hello? And you'll know also because your spirit bore witness with his. You knew in your heart, that sounds like the Holy Ghost talking to me. And oh, by the way, it was. You thought it was Dave, didn't you? You thought, oh, Dave, he's a big sage, because man of wisdom, because he has a beard. No, that was not Dave. That was the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He declares things through people. He declares it through His Word, but He declares many times through people. That's what the prophets were all about and the apostles were all about. And He does, another way He does it, He communicates to us, is by demonstration. He does things that only God can do. Hello? Only God can tell me to tell you something, Barb, that only you and God know. Am I correct? And if I said something, of course, I wouldn't blurt it out to hear, you know, that you just became a lottery winner and you have $100 million in the bank. I would never say that because I know what these people would be doing. They'd be knocking on your door every day of the, and every hour, getting you up to bum money off you. But if the Holy Spirit spoke to me to say something to you, perhaps I was praying for you or something like that. And by the way, that sometimes that's how the Holy Spirit uses me. I pray for people and the Lord will drop whatever in my heart. And I know that I'm supposed to say that to that person. And so when I share that with, sometimes I can share it openly because the people around me are people that know how to pray and do all that kind of thing. But sometimes He tells me things to say that are not for me to say openly. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Only Barb and God would know that. And if God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit wanted to demonstrate that this is God, He would tell me to tell her this that only she and God would know. How many of you have ever experienced that? Hello, I've experienced that. People have spoken to me that did not even know me. And they read my mail and told me things that only God knew. So I knew it was God. And so He does things by demonstration. What a wonderful thing. And He does it to confirm, to reassure you, to let you know this is God. This is God in action. Trust it. By the way, nothing the Holy Spirit does is absent of trust. This is a trust relationship. Did you know that? You have to trust the Holy Spirit. First of all, why would the Holy Spirit, being God's Spirit, why would He do anything that's going to hurt you? If God is love and God is good and He's infinitely that and He's not evil, why or would it even cross our minds to think that the Holy Spirit would do anything that is going to hurt us or harm us? Or embarrass us. Now, I believe you can get embarrassed. I'm getting late here. Are you still? Are you on the edge of your seat? You still there? I believe that we can respond in extremes to what God is doing. So we need to be very careful that our response to what God says to us is proper and balanced as well. But we need that confirming power because it helps build our trust in God. What kind of God would He be if you couldn't trust Him? Huh? He would not be God. That's the point. If God is what the Bible describes Him to be and the person I experienced when I said yes to Jesus Christ, then I can be assured that He's got no ill in mind for me. That's why I really have a tough time when you go to a church and they're very judgmental and they're very legalistic and they're very ritualistic because I think in the form they've lost the Spirit. Not that some form is not good, it is good. But many times we lose out with God because we focus on the attributes rather than the person of God Himself. Oh, I love God being a God of love. I love love. Oh, I like to be loved. Yeah. The problem with that is I'm not seeing the fullness of God. I'm seeing a part, a large part of Him. Yeah, the good part. Yeah, it's awesome. But I've got to also understand that He has great things in mind for me, great things in store for me, none of which will hurt me. Now, I got to bring this to an end. I've got 5 more pages. Let me kind of bring it to a close this way. One of the things I liked about this story is because that one verse highlights the cooperation between the leadership and the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Do you realize how profound that is? I'll bet you've read that probably 100 times, maybe focused on it a little bit. Most of the time we read right over that and never really make the connection that verse says a lot of things to us as individuals. Because if it seems good to the Holy Ghost and good to me. I am in cooperation with Him. Am I correct? I'm now in harmony with God. Certainly the end result of that relationship cannot be anything bad. Hello? That's why you need to be very careful when you review bad things that happen to you. Don't be blaming God for bad things happening to you. Are you still with me? Because bad things happen to everybody. And God has nothing to do with it. See, it's not sinking in real good. But let me get this across to you because you need to get this right. God does not bring bad things into your life. He does not tempt you to sin. He does not put problems before you for you to stumble over. God does not do that. I know somebody who does do that. Excuse me. I can't even put a sentence together. I know someone who does do that. But God does not do that. And so if those things are happening in your life, don't blame God for it. And don't blame Him because He could have stopped it. Yeah, He could have. But He could have stopped Adam and Eve and He didn't. If you want to blame somebody, blame your great, 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 great grandpa Adam and Eve. That's the ones who did it. Amen? And so hopefully to bring this to a close are three things we need to really be careful of. One is the cooperation. That's a yielding. There's a whole process there. Second thing is sensitivity. We need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is developing. What's His goal? Where's He taking? I need to be sensitive to know that this is really the Holy Spirit speaking to me and not my just good intentions blaring in my mind. The third thing, of course, I already mentioned about God Himself is what we need to be, and that's balanced. And then the resulting success will be obvious. You'll be successful in God. You will grow in God. You'll go to the next level in God. You'll experience things you've never experienced in the Lord. Not extremes, but balanced. It may seem an extreme to you periodically, but that's only because you haven't seen anybody roll on the floor like I used to do. So you people have come way too late. You Johnny come latelys. Don't remember the combat roles I did and the diving onto the seats and leaping off the stage. I still have it. In my heart. But this body won't do it anymore. I try to leap and something halts me. And you know why? The reason I would do stupid things like that? Just do three or four rolls, right? Just to blow your theology out of the water. Well, a proper pastor would not do that. Of course he wouldn't. That's your first mistake. I'm not a proper pastor. I came here because when I was born again, Jesus Christ set me free from the chains that bound me. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, shall we? God is good, isn't He? Oh, I wish I could give those other five pages to you, but... You know what I'm anticipating this year in Jesus, and it's already beginning. It is literally already beginning. And proof of that, just the example I gave you this morning about David Lee's our prayer for him and setting in motion the doctor's wisdom, the doctor's guidance, 11-hour surgery to remove that tumor. And they got the majority of it, enough for him to live normally for the rest of his life. We prayed that prayer. We prayed that exact prayer. God, just heal him. Use the doctors. Do whatever you've got to do. But we see the victory in this. And if any of you followed on Facebook, maybe you didn't. But there was nothing but praise and glory for God all through that operation. Isn't that how you envision God fulfilling your prayers for people, setting those things in motion? I do. That excites me. Call me stupid, call me irresponsible, but don't call me late to dinner. I know. But don't call me an unbeliever, because I believe when we pray, can I just give you this compliment? I believe when this church prays, God hears the cries of this church. Because we try to cooperate with the Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and confirm His work in us. The bucket list is coming out soon. I about got it compiled. I just got to learn how to type. And in that will be some of these things that will cause you, if you decide to accept this mission, you will discover God is going to take you out of your comfort zone, and He's going to help you do things that will expand not only your thinking, but your belief capacity. I know some of you believe well. You're good believers. But you can even stretch. What do we want? We want God to be God. We're praying here, and Brad in the Spirit sees Jesus walking in our midst. Man, that thrilled my spirit. And you know why that thrilled my spirit? Because the Holy Spirit confirmed that in me. When He said that, I just saw that in my spirit. Hope that doesn't sound too fanatical for some of you, but I sense that. I just knew that that's exactly what we're experiencing, is Jesus walking amongst His people that He loves, people that He does not condemn. If you are struggling with a sin in your life, the Holy Spirit is there to help you overcome it. Never condemning, never legalistic, always comforting, compassionate, loving. When I hear the word Jesus is passing by, that's what I envision. People's lives changed, inside changed, because of what Jesus is doing through His Spirit in our lives. Father, we welcome your ministry in our midst. We don't always understand everything, but we do know some things, that you're speaking to many people in our church, and you're inspiring many of them to do things for you, to share with one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to love one another. Well, what a great, great work that is in our hearts. And so, Father, we just want to magnify you this morning, and we want to cooperate with your Holy Spirit. And so teach us, lead us, help us to be open to His voice when He speaks to inspire us, and His demonstration when He's doing miracles in our midst. God, we want that. We're hungry for that. We want you to have your way. And of course, we ask it in Jesus' name. It's the only one that has any influence with you, because He's your Son. And He's our great brother, elder brother. So we ask it in His name. Bless your people this morning. We ask it, of course, for your glory, your honor. Amen. Amen. And amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.